You may have seen the title of the message this morning in your bulletins. The title is Faith Book, The Importance of Your Testimony. It's not a lisp on Facebook. I really did intend for it to say Faith Book, and I will be making some application this morning about Facebook. You know, you're not supposed to make application anymore when you preach. You're supposed to just give general ideas and not ever say anything to point out, folks, now this is how you can apply this in your life. Today, people are offended when you make application, as some of you may be offended when I make application this morning. We're going to go through the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. You say, what does that have to do with Faith Book? Well, think about it. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes known as the Hall of... It is a book of faith. It is Faith Book. What are these people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 known for? They're known for their faith, but individually, their faith in God and what that meant in their life and at their time. Faith in God's promises enabled them to see what others could not. And what they mean to us today is summarized in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Look at that verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That cloud of witnesses are those individuals mentioned in chapter 11. Folks, we are surrounded today with a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. You read the lives of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is a witness to us of their faith in God and a challenge to us and our faith in God. It is a challenge to us to see things that others cannot through the eye of faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and then the writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You see, there's application. Look at these people. See what their focus was. See what their passion was. Now, when you look at them now, let us too lay aside every weight. A weight is something that may not necessarily be bad, but something that drags us down. And the sin that so easily besets us. And that is what we need to do as we look into this chapter 11. I'm going to go through the chapter and I'm going to stop every once in a while and make some comments. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By the way, as I go through this chapter in my Bible, I have highlighted in color certain words. Anytime it says through faith or by faith, I've had that highlighted in blue. Anytime I see the word seen, it's highlighted in red. It's kind of an interesting way to look at the chapter. And I would encourage you to mark your Bibles in some way as well. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this, what's the next word out loud, please? He had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. We're going to get back to Enoch, but for right now I'm going to keep going. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Think about that man. For 100 years or more, he was building an ark. Rain was going to be coming down, something that had not yet been seen. Things not seen yet. And yet by faith he did what he did. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen of them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here in verse 13, I want you to note three things. I want you to see, number one, their conviction. Not having received, it says. These all. Who are these all? Well, if you go back to verse 9, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All heirs of the same promise. They did not receive, and yet they died in faith. That, folks, is conviction. Because a conviction is something you're willing to die for. Not having yet received it, and yet they died in faith. If you have a conviction, it's something you are convinced is right. They had a conviction. Secondly, we see their confidence. Having seen, in verse 10, it is said that Abraham looked for a city. And here in verse 13, they were persuaded of them and embraced them. That has the idea of greeting. In fact, the word is used elsewhere about someone in a boat waving to those on the seashore as the boat either approaches or departs from the land. Waving in recognition. And that's what they're doing to the promises. They're waving to the promises. They see the promises. It requires faith. We see their confession that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I read a Puritan prayer once that said this: may I say to all I meet, I am journeying toward the Lord's given place. Come with me for your good. Might we be able to say the same thing? Come with me. Another Puritan: weaken my attachment to earthly things. Weaken my attachment to earthly things. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew that they did not belong here. They knew they were pilgrims. They knew, folks, that they were from another country, and that they were here in a strange place. That's how they looked at this earth. We sometimes sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." That's the idea of a pilgrim. That was their confession. We are strangers, we are pilgrims. These all died in faith. Reading on, verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning faith, concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Folks, it would have been of great benefit to him personally if he would have called himself the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have benefited financially. He would have benefited positionally. So many ways he would have benefited. But he refused to call himself the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose, folks, to be mistreated with the people of God. Rather than what? To have sin enjoyment, literally. Note, sin is enjoyed. Most all sin has pleasure for a moment. Moses knew that. And he knew that to enjoy the pleasures of sin was only for a season. It was temporary. A season. For Moses, how long was that season? His lifetime. He would have enjoyed this for his lifetime. Instead, he suffered for a lifetime. You say, what a wasted life. Wait a second. You are not thinking. You are not thinking beyond this life. In light of eternity, this pleasure, as well as the suffering that he chose to have rather than the pleasure, was only for a season. And this is a constant challenge to me. That this life is only for a season. It's very short. And as we look at this new year, not knowing what's going to be coming, we need to be reminded, folks, that life is short. Who would have known a year ago that a 17-year-old would be killed when his house exploded? That his 14-year-old brother would die a few days later. And that his mother a few days later from that same explosion. Who would have known? Folks, life is short. It's hard for me to use that as an illustration, but I think it needs to be said. You know, suffering seems long when it has to be endured. Verse 25, let's go on to verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Endurance. It's amazing what we are willing to endure when we know of what we can attain because of that endurance. It's amazing that athletes will endure what they do, especially Olympians, when they can see what that would bring them, the glory and the gold, perhaps, and what they are willing to endure because of the reward. Suffering seems long while you're enduring it. But it's just a season when it is past. Moses here died at the age of 120 years. You say, wow, that would be great. That was probably, if most Bible scholars are correct, around 1421 B.C. So 4,435 years have passed since Moses died. Think about that 120 years of his life. and think about the 3,435 years that have since passed. What percentage is the 120 of the 3,435? 3.5%. His 120 years of suffering was only 3.5% of the reward he has since enjoyed. You say, what do you mean, since? He's in heaven. Who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ? Who was one of those who appeared? In glorious splendor, Moses. Folks, think about the 120 years. Long life. But compare that to 3,435 years that have since expired. 3.5%. And eternity has not yet begun. Consider that percentage, 3.5. Don't you wish that city taxes would be like around 3.5%? Well, a portion of your city taxes are 3.5%. So let's just use that as an illustration. How often do you consider the tax when you make a purchase? How often when you go to the grocery store or when you buy something at a hardware store, perhaps, do you consider, well, I'm not going to get this because of the tax? It's negligible. Now, it's not so negligible when you buy an automobile. But for the purpose of my illustration, when you go generally to purchase something at a store, you're not even thinking about the tax. Now, some of you may be. And I'm not going to have you raise your hand with everybody else looking. But we're willing to suffer paying the 3.5% to purchase an object. But think about it. To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season is the opposite. It's like paying 96.5% tax to purchase an object. The average American works, I believe, until about April just to pay income tax. If your income tax was only 3.5%, that means you would suffer until January 13th. Well, I'd like a president who would get that for us. But if your taxes were 96.5%, it means you would suffer until December 17th. Are you seeing what I'm illustrating here? The pleasures of sin is a 96.5% tax. And yet the suffering for now, for this short time, is basically a 3.5%. And that's if you live to be 120 years. And that's if there's 3,435 more years on this earth, which I don't believe that's going to happen. I think the Lord's coming long before that. For Moses, it required endurance. What enabled him to endure? Well, the phrase there is seeing Him who is invisible. None of us have ever seen God. Moses saw His glory. You have too if you're a believer. You've seen His glory. The glory of His redemption. But it requires faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He saw Him who is invisible. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, it says in verse 26. That means He paid attention to the giving of the reward. And who gives the reward? The word reward in verse 26 is the same root of the word rewarder in verse 6. Let's read on. Verse 28, through faith He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. None of them received the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Folks, as you look at this chapter, there's the admonition. There's the application. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. All of these individuals in this chapter are known for one thing. It's faith in God. Walking by faith, not walking by sight. Focusing down the road beyond this life. What is recorded in this chapter is what these individuals became known for. Now some application. What are you known for? For what are you known? You know, if you want to know a person's character, employers are more and more turning to the social media, aren't they? Because they believe that the real person is known by what he posts on the social media. I can almost get to know somebody by talking to them and being with them for a certain amount of time. And then sometimes you'll go to a Facebook page and you'll go, "Oh, I'm so disappointed. I didn't know that." It was 10 years ago this past February that a 19-year-old Harvard University student, Mark Zuckerberg, studying psychology, was also a computer programmer. He had developed some social networks, something called Course Match, that allowed to view others pursuing the same degree at college there at Harvard. He also had something called Face Match, which rated the attractiveness of other people. He got into trouble for that one. And then in February 4 of 2004, he launched something he called The Facebook. The name was taken from sheets of paper distributed to freshman students that profiled students and staff. Within 24 hours at Harvard, 1,200 Harvard students had signed up. After 1 month, over half of the undergraduate students at Harvard had signed up. It grew to other Boston universities, then Ivy League schools, then all U.S. universities. It officially became Facebook in August of 2005. And now today, almost everybody's on Facebook. You want to know something about somebody? Go to their Facebook page. Here we see the Hall of Faith, but as I mentioned earlier, you could almost call it Faithbook. A chapter that records what individuals are ultimately known for. And more people are becoming known for what they put on Facebook. Because Facebook is really what you want to be known for, isn't it? You're the one posting it. You're the one liking it. It's not other people getting into your Facebook page all the time, and I know it's happened, where they can begin posting things about you. But you're the one posting it. You're the one saying, this is what I want to be known for. Here's what I like. Here's what I don't like. Facebook, folks, is your testimony. Something that fewer and fewer Christians are concerned about. You're known by the quotes you post. You're known by the things you like. You're known by the pictures, by the friends, by the associations, by the music you say. It says so much about you that employers, as I mentioned earlier, are accessing it to find out what kind of an employee you would be. I am challenging you this year to be careful about what you post. I am challenging you today to go home and look at your Facebook page and start eliminating some things. So I'm challenging you to be careful about what you post, but more importantly, why you posted something in the first place. Why did you do it? Because I think that says more about you than you going through and saying, okay, I'll get this one out. Somebody may not like this. Why did you post it in the first place? Because why you posted it provides insight into your heart. Sometimes looking at some people's posts on Facebook and you say, you're on Facebook? No, I'm not. I just get my wife's and... I am not against Facebook. I think it's a very convenient tool. It's how I keep up with my boys, and, you know, away in college and so forth. But I tell you, sometimes I get on there and I'm disappointed in maybe something they post. I'm disappointed in something that others post. Christians. I'm like, I can't believe they posted this. You've got a testimony. Sometimes looking at people's posts on Facebook, I feel like Ezekiel peeking through the hole in the wall. Do you know what I'm talking about? Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Please go with me to this because this has always been an interesting passage. Let's see what Ezekiel saw posted on the wall. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. Ezekiel 8, 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold the door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. It's almost like people today say, God doesn't see my Facebook page, but I want everybody else to see it. And I want them to think this about me. I know somebody who, a Christian, who posted a like for Miley Cyrus. Well, that's her opinion. No, that's her testimony. I've had people tell me, you know what, Pastor, you don't know what people in your church are like when they're away from church. They're totally different people. Well, typically you would be. You're not dressed in a suit and tie, perhaps. But even in the things that they do, I see things that people even like when it comes to religious things. Constantly quoting people, and they're good quotes, they're awesome quotes. But they're not looking at the source of who this person is. Somebody like a Mark Driscoll. who is highly looked up to by Christians all over the United States and even all over the world. He's also been called the cussing pastor. And yet people will put him on their post and they'll have quotes from him with Together for the Gospel or something else where they, hey, look at this. Think about it, folks, about who you are recommending. But there was one man who posted on his wall a faith book, this post. In fact, it was posted for him. He pleased God. That was his testimony. That is what he was known for. What do we know about him? Well, one other passage in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, says this: Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. I'm going to go into that in further detail in Sunday school and in Bible class this morning. But Enoch walked with God. That's what he was known for. Paul himself had a testimony that had to do with his conduct. I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." He was concerned about his testimony by his conduct in the world and especially towards you. My wife and I have had conversations before about how that people just don't seem to be concerned about their testimony anymore. They don't even think about what they say. They don't think about what they do and how it's going to affect others. Because we're so self-centered. But it is seen in young people especially today. They no longer ask, man, how is this going to affect my testimony? You know what they ask today? Why can't I do that? Give me a proof text. Give me a verse. When I say, read your Bible. You may not find it in one verse, but as you read about your God, you're going to find out who He is. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you're going to find out who He is. And you're going to find out that, you know what? You are on thin ice by what you're doing. Let's look at somebody else's testimony in the Bible. Jonah, chapter 1. Can you find Jonah? Some couldn't. Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Have you ever stopped and considered that passage? Have you ever thought about Jonah getting ready to board this boat there at Joppa? And he's getting on and the sailors are asking him, "Why are you wanting to be on our boat?" And he told them, according to this verse, "I'm running from the presence of the Lord." That's what it says there in verse 10. The men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, "I'm running from God." Well, at least he admitted it. There are a lot of people who won't admit it, but they're doing it. Imagine having that testimony. Imagine other people realizing, "I'm running from God." Now, for some of the things you post on Facebook, if you're going to post them, why don't you just write right below it, "I'm running from God." So that at least the world knows that you're not trying to be a Christian and being two-faced, a hypocrite. That's what Jonah unashamedly told the sailors in Joppa before boarding ship. And then you look at verse 16. And it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." This is after they threw Jonah overboard because Jonah said, "You can calm the seas by throwing me into the water." Then they feared the Lord exceedingly and they even offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Folks, It was when his disobedience affected others that they asked, how could you do this? And it's tragic that some believers' testimonies are effective only when God has to sternly deal with them, and then the other people get afraid. Your testimony is not what people say about you, ultimately. Your testimony is ultimately what people say or think about God because of you. Your actions and your attitude reflect upon God. It is not about you. In Romans 2:24, it says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, servants, slaves, these were slaves. Slaves, as you report to your master, as you work for your master, you do it in such a way that the name of God will not be blasphemed. You watch your testimony. In Titus 2, regarding the aged women, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, it is possible for young women to blaspheme the name of God by not being obedient to their husbands, by not being keepers at home, by not being chaste, by not being discreet, by not loving their husbands, by not loving their children. They can blaspheme the name of God. And so Paul is there admonishing Titus that he teaches the older women to be an example to the younger women. That God's name be not blasphemed. Folks, our testimony is important. In his faith book, what Enoch posted on his wall communicated that he pleased God all through his life. It's really not even what he posted. It's what other people posted about him. Including what he preached. Let's conclude with Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is the Enoch's testimony too. It's not just what he did, it's what he preached. And you look at him as a prophet there in Jude 14 and 15, and he didn't mince words. Folks, let's be careful about our testimonies. Your testimony is what you wear as clothing. Your testimony is what you say. Your testimony is what you do. Your testimony that goes worldwide is what you post on Facebook. May it be said of us, as it was of those in this faith book, he had this testimony. He or she pleased God. Lord, I pray that that would be our testimony, each one under the sound of my voice, that we would do that which pleases you. Lord, there's so much emphasis today on having freedom and liberty to do what we want because of your grace. But this is men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I pray that we would be careful, that we would walk circumspectly, that we would be sober, vigilant, realizing that our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. May we truly be a reflection of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others, when they see us, what we do, what we say, whether in voice or in writing, that you would be glorified and magnified as a result. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can't please God. It's impossible. The only way to please God is through the accepting of His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. But this message this morning was preached more to Christians, and your testimony. How would you describe your testimony? And then secondly, how do you think others would describe your testimony? What would they say about God because of you? Are you concerned about your testimony? If God has convicted you in some area and you would just like to be included in my prayer, would you just raise your hand and say, you know, I'm convicted about some things, about my testimony, whether it's Facebook or anything else, please pray for me. Anyone like that? So, Lord, I pray that with our testimonies, we would bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number 450.